The New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loves their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." The word of the Lord.
Please be seated. One prayer request was given to us prior to the service, and that is in regards to George Allen's stepdaughter, the daughter of his new wife. I'm sure I cannot keep up with names. She is a missionary in New Guinea, and she was in the earthquake that you heard about, and she lost everything. So please keep her in your prayer. But she herself is doing very well, and we thank God for that. Today we are talking about something that is extremely important and yet very ignored by the church everywhere globally. It looks like we have been accustomed to hearing more about the love of God and the joy of God and the peace of God and how wonderful it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower. And thank you, God, for the eternal life you have promised us. Thank you because the time will come when every corruption will be dealt with and every evil will receive its own punishment. But we are forgetting about what the church is supposed to go through and what the church is supposed to be like. And very often we get the idea that all we have to do is confess with our tongues that Jesus Christ is God's Messiah, the Savior from sin and death, and that he was raised on the third day from the dead, and you shall be saved. And we also hear verses like, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And all these verses coming together among tens of other verses give us the impression that salvation is the easiest thing we can ever do, and find ourselves that some of us believe that they are saved, but they are not. Is this a judgmental statement, or is it accurate according to the scriptures? Jesus himself said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," implying that not everyone that thinks he is saved, but he is not, will have a chance And Jesus himself talked about that in the last days, especially on the day of the judgment, people will come to him and say, Lord, we have done this and that in your name. Open for us. Let us in. And he would say to them, depart from me, you evil doers. I don't know you. What do you mean you don't know us? We visited the sick. We cast out demons. We went to prisoners in their prisons. All that we have done in your name. And he calls them evil doers. And worse than that is that he tells them, I don't know you. It's almost like saying, where are you coming from? It is like many of the church today that are always saying, we are in church every Sunday. We read the Bible at home. We pray. We tithe. We are merciful toward other people. And yet, some of those are not really saved. So the question that comes to my mind and should come to your mind, who really is saved? And Jesus answered that in our texts today, especially Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day he be raised to life. The God of heaven did not just sacrifice by coming to earth. He actually came for the sole purpose of offering himself as a sacrifice. And in order for him to do that, he had to come to us as a man. He is considered the Son of Man to represent man before God. And he is referred to as the Son of God in order to represent God before man. And that makes him the mediator between man and God. Two titles that are important that are applied to Jesus. Son of God to represent God before the human race. Son of Man to represent man before Almighty God. No one in history had that title. No one in history had that privilege. And Jesus proved it with his own amazing teachings that no prophet ever taught anything like it, and with his miracles, and one of which is rising from the dead. That is why it is a basic belief for salvation to believe that he was raised from the dead. No one has that characteristic. So when God Almighty comes to us as a man, the tendency is, well, he is like Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna or any other religious leaders. The difference is, he is the creator of all of those that we mentioned. The difference is that he came speaking God's language. The Bible tells us in the last days God spoke to us in Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. So when Jesus himself tells his disciples, I'm going to die on the cross, they are shocked. And one can understand why Peter immediately reacted and said to him, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Probably Peter loved him so much he did not want to see him die. Probably Peter did not have any idea that the Messiah is supposed to suffer for sin. Probably Peter had other reasons beside his own interests, like if Jesus becomes a king and we are part of his kingdom, we will be the glorious leaders of Israel. But whatever the reason, the result is the same. Jesus, don't go to the cross. God forbid, this is not for you. You shouldn't die. And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, if you go earlier in chapter 16, you'll find out that earlier Jesus asked the question in the same chapter, on the same page, "Who do people say that I am?" And some said, "You are Elijah." Some said, "You are John the Baptist, came back from life after he was murdered." Some say that you are another prophet. And Jesus said, "Never mind what all of you say. Never mind what others say. Tell me what you think." And guess what? Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the embodiment of God in human flesh. You are the Messiah." And then Jesus praises him. "Simon Peter, how great is that confession that came from your heart? It did not come from you. It came to you from the Father of heaven." In other words, God, the Father of heaven, approves of you, Peter, for saying that. Blessed are you, Peter. Your name is Rock. In the same chapter later, he tells him, "Get behind me, Satan." Allowing us to know that there is no compromising with discipleship, no compromising with calling yourself a follower of Jesus and believing one thing and acting the other. Hypocrisy is not allowed in the church or on anyone that calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. That was the perfect timing for Jesus to teach an important lesson. And what was the lesson? The lesson is, if anyone desires to be a follower of mine, meaning a disciple, he or she must deny themselves and bear their cross and follow me. And one wonder if the church has done that faithfully, would the church be in the condition it is today? We ask, what does it mean to deny self? And I have a problem turning the pages today because the sermon is too long. And as usual, we find that impossible to sometimes add important comments, but I hope that you will go to Facebook today or listen to it and ask for a copy of the full sermon from Jane or Janice at the church. Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? If you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 10, you will find out that the devil took Jesus to a very far mountain, very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Satan told Jesus, I will give you all that if you will bow down and worship me. The word worship is a better word for it, is serve me. We refer to the worship service as a service. To worship is to be a servant of God. Satan is telling God to be his servant. I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan had the confidence that all the kingdoms of the earth are his. In fact, the Bible agrees, which explains why the kingdoms of the earth are failing. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this earth. We are foreigners. All of us are foreigners. Aliens walking the earth knowing that we are not in God's territory. And yet God put us on that territory to do God's work. And God's work is the salvation of souls. Jesus came to die, not to receive glory and honor forever and ever on earth. He himself told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this earth. If it was, then all the hosts of heaven will come and help me establish my kingdom on earth. Are you following? So we find ourselves here trying to find out, understand why Jesus called Peter Satan. Satan was trying to keep Jesus away from the cross. I will give you everything. You don't have to die to own the kingdoms and the people. You can be the Messiah forever and ever if you serve me without having to die on the cross, which is the most important way, the only way for salvation. Stay away from the cross, Jesus, and I'll give you everything you want. And Jesus responded to the devil saying, away from me, Satan. The same phrase that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 4 in reference to Satan, he used for Peter, word by word. Matthew 4, verse 10, away from me, Satan. And in Matthew 16, Satan is Peter. And the phrase was told to him, away from me, Satan. Anyone that stands in the way of God's plan of salvation is the devil. Our government is not for Jesus. Our school system is not for Jesus. Our media is not for Jesus. Our culture is not for Jesus. In fact, anything for Jesus is a sore subject and a thorn in the flesh of the people. And that is what turns people against Christians on a daily basis. Now, having said that, the church cannot hear that and be silent or be not productive or fruitful or usable. If anyone wants to be a follower of mine, that person must deny themselves, bear a cross, and follow me. You are a hindrance to me, Peter, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Jesus said, Peter and we must understand that suffering is part of God's plan for Jesus and his followers. Are you shocked to hear that? I hope not. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake. He did not say, blessed are you if you are going to be persecuted. He said, when. In other words, it's going to happen. It has happened. It happened in Iraq. It happened in Syria. It happened in Egypt. It happened in Japan, China, and in Africa, and in India, that the Christian community is literally living what Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake. Rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. So Peter, correct your theology. Suffering is what I came for, and suffering is what you will have to go through as my disciple. And part of it is self-denial. Now, we have not understood really what it means to deny self, probably in the past. And here is what I found out to be important for us to know. Self-denial is not about denying ourselves the things we love, the things we love to say or eat or own in order to live a humble life. That is not what is meant by self-denial. Nor is self-denial self-discipline, something we add to our religious duties, like practicing prayer or fasting. Self-denial is sometimes done around Advent. I will give up chocolate for Lent or Advent. I will give up movies. I will give up this and that because it's not really a Christian practice to do during the holidays. That is not self-denial. Self-denial, according to the scriptures, is a lifestyle forever and ever until you meet the Lord. Self-denial, choosing a style of life fully dedicated to serving others at the expense of our own basic daily needs. Self-denial is a lot more critical and more serious than any of these. Self-denial's only biblical meaning is precisely this: self-denial. The denial of self, not of the things that belong to self, not anything that is about us. No, self itself. Self-denial is living your life without you in it. That will pin it down. Self-denial is, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Self-denial is a new identity. Self-denial is, I am no longer I am the image of Christ at work. I am Christ. And don't be surprised at that either, because the Bible talks to us about being like Christ, imitating Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and you'll find out, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Okay, Jesus is God in heaven. Now he is a man on earth. He's not going to use his privilege as God and take advantage of it while he is on earth. That is self-denial. God is denying himself. God is God without self, without his own self when he came in Jesus. It says in verse 7, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Remember him when he bowed and washed the disciples' feet? Self-denial. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and what? And became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Which is the next point. The next point is, deny yourself and bear your cross and then follow me. That is how I know that I am a disciple of Jesus. That is how I know I am saved. That is how I know, because by faith that works, my actions prove that I am a follower of Jesus. And I'm not talking about myself. That would be a contradiction here. Telling you here, I'm telling them, get away from self, and I'm saying that I do these things. No. Jesus is saying all that. You are to imitate me. I have denied myself to the point that I made of myself nothing, and I obeyed the death on the cross, which is the second characteristic of a disciple, is to bear a cross. Now, I have been in America enough for people to say, my cross is a blind child, or my cross is a paralyzed person, or my cross is an elderly woman, or my cross is a paralysis I have in my body, and I cannot move most of the days. That is the cross that I have to bear. Cross-bearing, according to the scriptures, is not something that happened to us. Cross-bearing, according to the scriptures, is like cross-bearing to Jesus. It was a deliberate, intentional act and decision and a choice to bear a cross. So my cross may be different from your cross, but all the crosses presented here or represented here are ministries, forms of ministries that require sacrifice. And that is a word that we don't want to hear. The cross is an altar for a sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrifice. Now Jesus is telling you, I have saved you by my sacrifice. Now by your sacrifices, bring others to my salvation, not save them. We cannot save anybody. Bring them. So the power of the same cross of Jesus will work through the power of the crosses that we bear and bring others to Christ, something we have not done very often. So while everybody is talking about church and talking about what needs to be done to revive the church, and oh, let us change the music, let us change the timing, let us change the choir, let us change the sanctuary, let us go to a bigger facility, let us have this and that, that is not what will save people. None of that. True, some churches are by the thousands, but if you go in, you will not feel they are like a church. You find out you are in a rock concert or an entertainment. The element of worship is not there, and sometimes the element of sacrifice is missing completely. So my challenge to you today is find out what your cross is. Something that has to really cost you a sacrifice. It can be painful to go to a nursing home and go through the atmosphere and sit down with an elderly man or woman and spend half an hour with them, praying for them and letting them know about the love of God. That is a sacrifice, believe it or not. Those who did that know it is a sacrifice. And a lot of people shy away from that on the Sundays we go to nursing homes. The same regarding evangelism and sharing the gospel with somebody, our neighbors. Oh, I still cannot do it. But it is easier than you think when you are in a restaurant and you talk to a waitress or a waiter or somebody at the hospital that you meet by accident about it's going to be a good day because Jesus is in it. That is a sacrifice because it's not easy to say. In America, the ultimate sacrifice now is, are you a Christian? Oh, no, 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 no. We die with embarrassment to let other people that know us as friends get to know us as Christians. That is not self-denial, and it is not sacrificing. It's embarrassing that we are not able to do the least for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, I may be talking to the choir because you are here. Why is he telling us this? Well, don't look at church attendance as a sacrifice. It is something you do for your own good. Where is the sacrifice? The sacrifice is doing something painful for somebody else's good. Amen? And there is more to that sermon. If you like to stay this afternoon, we can finish it. Of course, there will be... That would be asking the impossible right now.